Well, let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are always faithful. We thank you that you have chosen to open the eyes of our heart that we may see you and that our lives may be changed accordingly. And so we ask that you would do that again for us this morning, that you would overshadow this speaker, and that you would overshadow the listeners, and that through all of our weakness and shortcomings, that you would triumph over that, and that you would communicate your light and life and person to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently, I was reading through the Gospels, and I came across the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. It's called the Decollation of John the Baptist. There are actually some churches that celebrate this as a holy day. Some celebrate that around the time of Easter. Other churches, organized religion, they celebrate it in the August time frame as a special time. And indeed, it is special because John the Baptist was sent by God, and the angel actually told John's father, Zacharias, that John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord. So he was indeed a great man. The angel said that God thought so, and he was martyred for his walk with the Lord. So it's a great man, a great story, and so I want to take a look at that and make a few observations this morning. So of the three Gospels that this story is recorded in, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark has the most descriptions, most details about this story, so we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 6. I'll read to you verses 14 through 29. Mark 6, starting at verse 14, says, "And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, 'John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.'" That's speaking actually of Jesus. "But others were saying, 'He is Elijah,' and others were saying, 'He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old.' But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, 'John, whom I beheaded, has risen.'" Verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him." Verse 21, "A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' And he swore to her, 'Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask for?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb." So to just quickly recap the story, if we were to use modern terminology, John the Baptist had been posting anti-Herod memes on social media and was sent to prison for it. While he was in prison, Herod threw a party with his family, friends, dignitaries. It wasn't just any party. It was actually his own birthday party. So he's celebrating himself. And during that party, Herod was lured somewhat unwittingly into a trap. The result was that the enemy requested John's execution. Now, Herod didn't like his options, but he chose to have John executed. The orders were given, and John knew nothing about what was going on. From his perspective, there was probably a knock on the cell door, and maybe he thought, what, more gruel? It turns out it wasn't more gruel, it was something more cruel, in that it was the executioner who beheaded him. End of story. So let's review some of the facts of the story. First of all, some of the Bible timelines that are available put this story as happening somewhere between the end of the first year, one and a half years of Jesus' ministry. It was near the end of his Galilean ministry. As I mentioned earlier, the story is only recorded in three of the four Gospels. And it did take place, apparently, just before the feeding of the 5,000, a story that everyone is well familiar with. Some more of the details, who was involved with this. Take a look for a moment at Herod, King Herod, Herod Antipas. So Mark and Luke refer to Herod as Tetrarch. Matthew and Luke refer to Herod as Tetrarch. Mark refers to him as King Herod. So you can call him King Herod, you can call him Herod the Tetrarch. But his domain, where he ruled on behalf of Rome, included Galilee, which is northern Israel. Herod Antipas, interestingly, Luke tells us in Luke 9:9 that Herod kept trying to see Jesus. So he had heard about Jesus, and he was very interested to see and to meet Jesus. And we know that Herod Antipas didn't actually meet Jesus until the day of Jesus' crucifixion. It was actually in the early morning hours of the day that Jesus was crucified. And so Jesus had been brought before Pilate. And Pilate, when he found out that Jesus was from Galilee, said, oh, by the way, the ruler of Galilee, Herod Antipas, happens to be in town here in Jerusalem, so he sent Jesus to Herod Antipas. It also tells us that they became the best of friends after this. Previously, Pilate and Herod had been somewhat on unfriendly terms. Luke 23 verse 12 tells us that after Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and then Herod sent him back to Pilate, that after that, they become friends. So what's the background of this story? Again, just looking at the details, why did this come about? John the Baptist had called out Herod and Herodias for their wickedness. Not just their marriage, but other wickedness as well. There's a list of this if you want to read in Luke chapter 3. And so after John the Baptist had pointed out the wickedness of the leadership there in Galilee, the worldly leadership, Herodias wanted to kill John the Baptist, but Herod protected him from her because we read this in Mark 6:19-20. It says, Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but could not do so. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So we see that Herod, though not a religious man, not a believer in the Lord, though he wanted to see Jesus, he had a respect for John the Baptist. He was actually kind of afraid of John the Baptist because he knew he was holy and righteous. And so I see that this picture is very similar to what we see with Elijah, Ahab, and Jezebel. You remember that Jezebel had it out for Elijah and said that she would kill him. And so, in fact, it's not only that correlation that I see in my recollection, but Jesus pointed out, and this is Matthew chapter 11, verses 13-14, Jesus says this, For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So what we see is Old Testament, all the prophets in the Old Testament and the law, they were prophesying about Jesus up until the time of John. And then verse 14 says, Jesus saying, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. That's a pretty heavy label to be put on someone. And so again, it's not just my conjecture that John the Baptist before Herod and Herodias is similar to Elijah before Ahab and Jezebel. But then also this prophecy that Jesus referred to is actually Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6. And it says, Malachi 4 verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So that the closing of Malachi chapter 4, and this is just before the New Testament opens. So it was said that Elijah would come. Jesus said that John the Baptist is Elijah, if you can accept it. So the event, why was John the Baptist beheaded? So King Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, was celebrating himself. He had decided, it's my birthday, and so I'm going to throw a party for me. And so he brought in lords, dignitaries, military leaders, obviously family and friends were gathered as he celebrates himself. And so his stepdaughter comes in to dance. Her name, according to the Bible, doesn't give us her name, but Josephus, a historian from that era, has labeled her as Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E, Salome. And she was the daughter of Herodias. She danced for King Herod and all of his guests. And it pleased him so much that he was willing to give her anything that she wanted. He did put a qualifier. He said, up to half my kingdom. And so I think he was being more generous than he intended. And he probably didn't expect her to ask for anything all that great. But he did put a qualifier and just say, you know, half my kingdom. But the thing is, she must have been quite an impressive dancer. He was so moved by that. But the thing is, she was not alone. It was not just this girl coming in to dance. She was connected to someone much bigger and more powerful with a more insidious desire. Because what happened is, when she received the offer from Herod, she said, I'll be right back. Can I just call you back? And so she ran off to her mother and said, what should I ask for? And you know from the text, her mother didn't take but a moment to say, I want the head of John the Baptist. So she goes back and tells King Herod immediately, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So now he's in a jam. He realizes he's just been outmaneuvered by Herodias. And so he's got a choice. He can either embarrass himself in front of his wife, his stepdaughter, all of the military leaders, all of the dignitaries, everyone at the feast. He can either say, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. And it would have been embarrassing to him. It would have been costly to him. He could have taken that, or he could have gone against his own grain, gone against his own better decision, because he'd been protecting John the Baptist. And so the choice was either embarrass himself or behead John the Baptist. I think he might have been similar in a similar position to Samson. You know, Samson had many times played the fool and gone way too far, but God had spared him. But this time, the last time with Samson, when Delilah had finally cut his hair, Samson didn't realize that God had left him. And so he had too long played the fool. And so Herod's in this similar spot where for too long he's been playing the fool, listening to John the Baptist, liking what he has to say, but not giving in to the enemy's plan to stop John the Baptist. But now he's gone too far. And so, as you know from the story, John the Baptist was beheaded. So one more detail before we get into observations on the story is we do need to look at John the Baptist. So who was he? What did he do? Etc. And so I'm just reminding you, many of you know these facts. It's nothing new to you. But looking at Luke chapter 1, it gives us quite a few descriptions about John the Baptist. First of all, it was a miraculous birth. You'll recall that his parents were old. They had, for their whole lives, had been unable to have children. And you'll also recall that John the Baptist was named by God, and that announcement came through the angel. Verse 13 says, "And you will give him the name John." Again, this is Luke chapter 1. Another point, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the message, verse 15 of Luke chapter 1 tells us that, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." We also read in that same verse, verse 15, that he was a Nazarite from birth. It says, "He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Verse 16 says, "He'll turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." That's a key point there. John the Baptist's ministry, a key part of what he was doing was, according to verse 16, turning many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, forerunner actually correlates to a prophecy in Isaiah, but the Elijah prophecy, we read that earlier from Malachi. Again, from verse 17 of Luke chapter 1, "To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous." Now, that would specifically point toward Herodias and Herod, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. That was his job, was to turn them around. They didn't respond to that. Well, they didn't turn around. They did respond. And also from verse 17, "So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John the Baptist, a big part of his job was turning hearts toward the Lord, turning them away from disobedience, making them prepared for the Lord. Another description of John the Baptist we read from John chapter 1, verse 23. He said, now this is John giving an account of himself, John the Baptist. He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." So John the Baptist knew that he was the fulfillment of that verse in Isaiah. He knew that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him." He was not, let's back up again. So, John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." So very clearly, John came to testify about the Lord Jesus. He was not the light himself. He was pointing to the light, the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, now this is one of the things that is a characteristic of John the Baptist. John 1:29, "The next day he," John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This is a characteristic of John's ministry. He was telling everyone, "Behold," as he's pointing to the Lord Jesus, "behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 34, John the Baptist says, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." And he's speaking of the Lord Jesus. So here we see John's ministry. He was sent by God. He was named by God. It was a miraculous birth. And then his job was to turn the hearts of the people toward the Lord. He pointed to the Lord. He was not the light, but he testified about the light. And he said very clearly that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. He also testified very clearly that Jesus is the Son of God. So now if we get back into the story, here's a man of God who's filled by the Spirit, sent by God, who's testifying about Jesus, who's turning men back to the Lord their God. And in fact, his ministry is described by Paul in Acts 19:4 Acts 19 verse 4 says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him, talking about Jesus, who was coming after him, that is, believe in Jesus. And while he was fulfilling his calling, while John the Baptist, the man of God sent by God with a miraculous birth to testify about the Lord Jesus and to turn people's hearts, while he's doing that, he was martyred. And to be frank, it seems a little unfair to me that John the Baptist is following the will of God. He's doing what God called him to do. He is faithfully executing his office. He's doing the work that God called him to do. And while he's doing this, this wicked, godless king throws a party to celebrate himself, and he increases his wickedness by having this dancer come in and dance before everybody. And then he makes this rash offer. Then this wicked man caves into his flesh between the desire of his flesh with Salome dancing and the pride of his flesh in having to, or not being willing to embarrass himself. And so this sinful, wicked man, following the path of this wickedness, decides to have John executed. It just doesn't seem fair to me. Well, I'd like to get to the first observation from the story. And the first observation is, actually, sorry to tell you, but we are expendable. And so we are, in some ways, our lives as Christians, we are just like John. We're sent by God, and our part of our mission here on the earth is to turn men's hearts to the Lord and to testify about the Lord Jesus. But even so, we are dispensable. We're expendable. We serve at the king's pleasure. Some of us, God will lift up to a very exalted position. Some of us will have a not so exalted position. Some people will be very obvious, and their ministry and the fact that they touch many people's lives will be obvious to a lot of people. There will be other folks that will be practically unheard of behind the scenes, but they have some ministry that we don't know about. But God is sovereignly reigning and ruling through all of that. And so some of us have a short life, some of us have a long life. Some of us have a visible ministry, some of us are hardly ever seen or heard. But God rules through this whole thing. The other observation I'd like to make is that this is could be called a cautionary tale. Because if you put, if you use King Herod as an example of a lot of believers, I think there are a lot of believers who are in a similar position to King Herod, where they like to listen to people talk about the Lord. And as they listen to people testifying about the Lord, they're drawn to the Lord Jesus. And what we read of King Herod was that he was continually trying to see Jesus. And for the whole time that Jesus was on the earth, he was wanting to see Jesus. And so I think there are believers who are in this position like King Herod, where I like to hear about Jesus. I would like to see Jesus. In fact, they even defend the man of God who's talking about Jesus, and they try to protect him and maybe throw a little money into the ministry. They applaud the man of God. They agree with him, and they like him. But they're in a conflicted state. And in this conflicted state where they like what they're seeing and hearing and they would like to see more about Jesus, they've got this other part of their life over here. And what happens in this other part of their life is the world begins to dance before them. And so in this moment where we see in Herod's self-celebration of his birthday party, the world begins to dance before him. And really what happens is it just drew him further into the world's clutches. And so the more and more that we are inclined to watch as the world dances before us, what's going to happen is the enemy is going to pounce with an ultimatum. You either give me what I want, and that is cut off this testimony of Jesus, or you're going to cut me off, you're going to embarrass yourself, you're going to pay a price. And so really what happens is it becomes fish or cut bait, as they say. And so the caution is really to the believer, it's to every believer in every situation. When you see the world or your flesh or the enemy dancing before you in a very enticing way, and I'm not just talking, you know, this is easy to pick on the fact that we assume that this dance before King Herod was lustful, and so it's easy to pick on lust, but sometimes the world's dance before you appeals to your greed, or sometimes it appeals to your arrogance. Sometimes the dance appeals to bitterness. Sometimes it appeals to anger or selfishness or complaining or to fear or to worry. One of the things that I've seen about worry, and I keep repeating it because I think it makes really good sense. It was a Facebook meme, and it says, worry is thinking that God won't get it right. If you've ever stopped to think about when you start worrying, well, what if this happens? Or what if I get this phone call? Or what if this doesn't happen? Or what if this? Or what if that? Well, is God sovereign or not? Is he in control of your life or not? Is there something that could go wrong in your life that God couldn't overcome or use to conform you to the image of his son? And if there is, if that happened, oh my, that would be a horrible thing. But there's not anything like that. And so worry begins to dance before you and say, what if this and what if that and what if this? And if you become enticed and enticed and enticed and you're like, yes, I'm going to worry. I'm going to continue to worry. Eventually, there's going to be an ultimatum. You either do something about that worry in the flesh and appease me, worry says, or you're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to cut this off and say, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust God. And so these ultimatums come. And so it's a cautionary tale to you and I as believers. When the world is dancing before you, or the enemy, or your flesh is dancing before you, know that in a moment it's about to ask you to capitulate. So it is a cautionary tale. There's one other point that I'd like to make here, one other observation. And if we were to back the camera up and look at the bigger picture, if we were to move away from sort of a 4K TV detailed picture and back up so it's almost like an impressionistic painting where you just kind of see the bigger picture, there's a difference between John the Baptist testifying about Jesus and the Lord Jesus himself being manifested. So John the Baptist had a ministry which was to point people to the Lord Jesus and to direct them to the Lord Jesus. But that's different than the Lord Jesus himself being manifested. So we know that John the Baptist was successful in his job, that job being testifying about the Lord Jesus, because, and I mentioned this earlier, Luke 9:9 tells us that King Herod not only wanted to see Jesus, but that he often tried to see Jesus. And so John the Baptist had created this desire to see the Lord Jesus, even in this wicked man, King Herod. And that's what John the Baptist's ministry does. But there comes a day, there comes a time, when it's time to stop talking about Jesus. Let me restate that. There comes a day and a time when it's time to stop talking about Jesus. There's never a time to stop talking about him, but there's a time to stop talking about him and for the Lord Jesus himself to be manifest through the lives of the believers. So how does this happen? How does that transition go from talking about Jesus to Jesus being manifested? Many times, unfortunately, this happens through sin. And this is where a lot of people might say, whoa, wait a minute, that sounds a little radical. Jesus is revealed through sin. Are you saying that, are you promoting we should go out and have a sin fest and we'll sin a whole lot and then Jesus will be promoted, manifested? And no, that's obviously not what I'm saying. And any time that your mind starts to go there, you just come back to the verse in Romans where the Apostle Paul said, what, should we continue in sin that grace might increase? God forbid. That's a clear no. No, we're not succeeding in our Christian life by having a sin fest. We're not promoting Christ that way. But in the story, what we see is that sin was running rampant. Herod was having a self day, and he was appeased by himself and satisfied by himself. And then he has this moment where it results in the death of John. But I think the Apostle Paul helps me to describe this point when he says, and this is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10 says this, and he said to me, this is God said to Paul, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. And so you see, when we are weak, he's strong. When we fail, we come before him in humility and repentance. We receive forgiveness, mercy, grace, love. His life is then being manifested through us. If we approach these weaknesses with excuses or justification, we might say, well, you know, I haven't done that in a long time. Or I very seldom do I mess up like that. It's not really a big deal, you know. And when I did that, I mean, that's not as bad as what so-and-so did or so-and-so over there. But they, if we're making excuses or we're justifying it, the Lord is not glorified. The life of the Lord Jesus doesn't come through that. What happens is our flesh comes through that. He's not glorified. But when we, by the grace of God, repent of our wicked ways, or before the wicked ways are manifested, if we walk by the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When we live, you've heard this term, you know what I'm about to say next. When we live the exchanged life, when we die the death in Galatians 2:20, so that the Lord Jesus can live the life of Galatians 2:20, then he's glorified. So we really are talking about death to self. And that's what happened to John the Baptist. He died. And so simply put, when you look at the story of John the Baptist, who talked about Jesus, who pointed men to Jesus, and he ended up being beheaded, and we see the Lord Jesus magnified through the Gospels and through the Bible and through our lives, it can best be summarized by John the Baptist's own words. And this is my final statement. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he, and he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are faithful to use all of our circumstances. You're faithful to use our obedience. And you're faithful to be made strong through our weakness. We ask that you continue to glorify yourself. Help us to allow you to live out your life through our bodies so that we may decrease and you may increase. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.